Father, we ask that you would be present with us in the consideration of your holy word. Spirit of God, you have breathed out this book. You have put a special priority on these principles of mothering as we consider that section read in our hearing gives an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, the A, B, C, D, E, F, each verse being a verse that you would have the young women to have the young men mindful of what a virtuous woman would be. And we would ask our God that you would draw near, help us to consider your word where there needs to be encouragement. We pray that you would bring it. Where there needs to be a word of reproof, we pray that you would bring it. For those who come as mothers with a measure of pain because of where a particular son or daughter is living in the far country, we pray, Lord, that in that situation as well, that you would give grace. We pray that you would help us to all have something of the optimism of the virtuous woman, that as she smiles at the future, so we would be confident that you are in control and confident that you do all things well. And we pray that you would give us grace in the midst of our difficulties. Draw near, give us help, and may our consideration of your word be profitable to our souls. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. From John Angel James. In a very useful little volume by Dr. Jabez Burns entitled The Mothers of the Wise and Good, there is a series of biographical memorials of eminent sons of pious and judicious mothers, amounting to about 50, among whom are included Alfred the Great, Lord Bacon, Sir Isaac Newton, Dr. Samuel Johnson, Sir William Jones, and General Washington, among the illustrious of the world. With St. Augustine, President Edwards, Dr. Doddridge, Dr. Dwight, Mr. Newton, Mr. Cecil, Leigh Richmond, and many others among the good. All of them blessed with pious or eminently judicious mothers to whom they owed their eminence in the church or in the world. This book, written in the 1850s, Angel James, living in that same time frame, he speaks of a pastor's conference that was held in the United States in that period of time, and there were 120 clergymen united in their common faith, and for some reason, the moderator of the meeting asked, what was the source of God's blessing of conversion coming through them? What was the instrumentality that God used? And the answer may not be all that surprising to us, that out of the 120, well over 100 indicated that God used the instrumentality of their individual mother as a testimony of grace and pointing them in the direction of Jesus Christ. Here then are the facts, which are only selected among myriads of others to prove a mother's power and to demonstrate at the same time her responsibility. Now, if you've never heard of John Angel James before this morning, by the end of the morning, you're going to have heard a little bit more from him. And nearly all or all of these quotes are coming from a book entitled Female Piety, A Young Woman's Friend and Guide. Consider with me then Roman numeral 1 as we see it on our handout sheet. The unique privilege of motherhood. And we recognize this because, A, not all marry as they wish.
We can think of the example of Tamar, one of the daughters of David that was raped by a half-brother, another of David's children, but by a different woman. And we read these sad words, "So Tamar remained and continued desolate in her brother Absalom's house." Here's this beautiful young woman that Amnon has just got to have, and he violates her, and she never has the privilege of being married and of having children. That is sad. But it's a sin-cursed world that we live in. And some, perhaps in New Testament days, did not marry due to the present distress of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Secondly, B, not all have children as they wish. We can read in Genesis 11 concerning Sarah, the wife of Abram. And she was barren, and she had no children. And that was something that was with her so long that she assumed, and with good reason, that she would go to the grave as a barren woman. Not only Sarah, but Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mother, Hannah, Elizabeth, all had to deal with barrenness for a significant stretch in their lives. Psalm 113 and verse 9 tells us, "He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord." And these Old Testament women, if they had Mother's Day on their Jewish calendar, and I don't believe that they did, there would have been a number of sad Mother's Days for them. And if you come here this morning and you feel something of the pain, may God give you grace to embrace this trial from God, living in a sin-cursed world, and may God grant you the grace that even now you can smile at the future and believe that God will show you good. Thirdly, C, not all value motherhood early on as they may later wish. Some have been so obsessed with their all-important career until it is too late or almost too late. One of the bad things that comes from feminism is this urging of little girls that you can do anything that you want, you can be everything that you want, you can have it all. Well, there are perhaps some super women that can come close to having it all. But if you're more ordinary and you value motherhood, and you should, then it's certainly not wrong for you to put a significant portion of your attention on this whole matter of mothering. Fourthly, D, lessons. In this sin-cursed world, life is not a fairy tale. It's not regularly that we read of our own lives or read of another's lives and they lived happily ever after. I was thinking, even as our brother was speaking, of King David. And at age 67, most of the difficulties are over. Yeah, they are. But he's not sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch having everything being happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Because you remember that there's this little rebellion and some of his generals are involved in crowning Adonijah and announcing him to be king when it was the will of God that Solomon should be the king. So literally, the problems of David chased him to the end of his life here. Some young ladies never meet Mr. Right. Some young ladies marry but never become mothers. Some become mothers and lose their children in death. This was much more prevalent 100 years ago and 200 years ago. I have an uncle who died in the 30s. Of course, I never met him, but it always stuck out in my mind. He had an infection in his thumb, and he died from that? And such was the nature of life not all that long ago. Some women come to realize the importance of motherhood to them when it is only too late in life and they're up against their biological clock. But whatever the circumstances are that you face in your mothering, whether it's a wayward child, whether there's disappointment in never having a child, God can give us grace in whatever trial that He sends us to cause us to rise above that difficulty. But if you are a mother, then bless God for your privilege in carrying and nursing and nurturing those little lives that God has entrusted to you for a time. And despite all of the pain and all of the labor of child-rearing, your life would have been radically different if you take your children out of your life. How could you even think of your life apart from those little ones? Despite all the work, your satisfaction in life as a mother would have been greatly diminished without those little olive plants around the table. The unique privilege. Now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the long, varied, and intense labors of motherhood. First of all, we look at her other-oriented love lies at the foundation of her labors. Listen to Paul. Perhaps you'd like to turn there. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul is going down through his list of the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. And in verse 3, he addresses the older women. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much to wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And the word there for lovers of their children or loving their children is a word that brings together the word for love, not the agape love of the will, but the phileo love of affection, the love of cousins for one another, the love of family members, the love for friends. And it's from this phileo stem of love comes the Greek term of kiss. There's just this affection that we have for one. So this love that is spoken of concerning the young mothers is one that is not so much the love of the will. That's what we associate with agape. Here is the need, and I may need to talk to myself, to resolve, to respond to that need. But this is speaking of even a more natural, a more instinctive love of a mother. But it's interesting to me that even this is something that can be taught. Older women go to the younger women and talk to them and encourage them that their natural affections would be stirred. James again writes, then comes in a mother's love, which is stronger, at any rate, more tender than a father's. There is more of instinct, if not of reason, in her affection. She has had more to do with the physical being of the child, having borne him in her womb and fed him from her breast and watched him in his cradle. All this naturally and necessarily generates a feeling which nothing else can produce. Now, love is the great motive power in and for human conduct. He goes on. Here is the true philosophy, both of man's natural constitution and of evangelical religion. Human nature is made to be moved and governed by love, to be drawn with the cords of affection rather than to be dragged with the chains of severity. And a woman's heart is made to love, and love is exerted more gently, sweetly, and constrainedly on her child by her than the other sex. Guys, this is not some woman that's writing this. It's a wise and judicious pastor. It makes her more patient and more ingenious and therefore more influential. Her words are more soft, her smile more winning, her frown more commanding because less terrific and repulsive. Now, guys, don't check out. Don't check out of the family relationship. God must have some reason for you to be there as well. Father's Day will be coming. But this is Mother's Day. No, but there is something to what he's saying, isn't there? Further, he goes on in a different place. The greatest moral power in the world is that which a mother exercises over her young child. Nor is there much exaggeration in that other expression, she who rocks the cradle rules the world. So we've seen, A, her other-oriented love lies at the foundation of her labor. There is satisfaction that she gets in focusing on the need of this child, on all of those in the family, and responding to that. Secondly, B, her family and home are at the center of her labors. And I'm back at Titus chapter 2. In verse 4, we heard of how the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And here again is a compound word, the homemaker. It's the house and work. One whose realm of the work is there in the home, workers at home. We find this in the scripture that was read in your hearing, Proverbs 31. Listen to verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now from Charles Bridges. One thing, however, is most remarkable, commenting on these verses. The standard of godliness here exhibited is not that of a religious recluse, shut up from active obligations under the pretense of a greater sanctity and consecration to God. Here are none of those habits of monastic asceticism that are now extolled as the highest point of Christian perfection. One half at least of the picture of the virtuous woman is occupied with her personal and domestic industry. What a rebuke also does this convey to a self-indulgent activity. Again, and I guess it might not be out of place to keep a finger in Proverbs 31. We'll be there many times this morning. But Proverbs 31, now from verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Bridges, once again. But let us look more minutely into the features of the portrait drawn before us. Her personal habits are full of energy, manual labor, even menial service. In olden times was the employment of females in the highest ranks. Self-denial is here a main principle. The virtuous woman goes before her servants in her diligence, no less than in her dignity, imposing nothing on them which she had not first bound on herself, ruling her household most efficiently by the government of herself. Therefore, she seeks out her materials for work. Her needle is at the service of her family. Instead of a suppressed murmur at some inconvenient demand, she sets the pattern of working willingly with her hands. Instead of loitering herself while they were laboring, she counts it no shame to be employed at the spindle and distaff. She is early and late at her work. The virtuous woman is there in her home. She's rising. She is providing the food for her maidservants. It's not that she just wakes up, yells into the servants' quarters to make sure that somebody is moving, and then she goes back to bed to wait for her breakfast to be delivered to her. In the realm of Hebrew culture, you can see such a woman moving naturally. We're told in other places that her husband is one who is recognized as something of a leader, and he has his seat there at the city gate where they would adjudicate issues. But there is the comfort on the part of this woman at being involved in the most menial of tasks. And as that comes over to the life of the church, the virtuous woman will be comfortable like Mary in worshiping, in focusing on God's truth. And she, like Martha, will be involved in serving the people of God. Thirdly, see her gracious perseverance. Her gracious perseverance attends all her labors. The work of a mom is not something that is done quickly. It's not something that she gets a paycheck for every week or every other week or every month. So it requires that there be this perseverance. And notice again, our virtuous woman, now verse 25 of Proverbs 31, strength. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. It's not she will be complaining about whatever's going to happen next week. No, she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This mom does not give up when a little bit of adversity rises to meet her. Bridges again. Strength is the clothing of her inner man. Christian courage and resolution lift her up above appalling difficulties. She is not going to write off her son or her daughter. A dad may be much quicker to give up on a child, but God has made the mom to keep on loving and to keep on loving that son or daughter through thick and thin. She knows that God is on his throne and rules over all of the matters of heaven and earth. She knows that God causes all things to work together for good, and so she smiles at the future, knowing that though there's pain at present, God has his gracious purposes that he is accomplishing, and she presses on in hope. Fourthly, D, lessons. Natural loving affection can be learned and increased. Older women are to teach these things. The more you see affection for people in another, the more you say, I need to be like that. Then you begin to pray, Lord, help me to feel like I ought. And here is someone who puts herself in someone else's shoes, and the children are dear to her. Her affections just go out to them, and they find an outlet in ministry, in talking, in seeking to relieve difficulty. Second lesson comes in the form of a question. Can a mother ever work outside of the home? Well, some moms seem to have no other option if they and their little ones are going to eat. But where is the Christian mother's priority? Is it a necessity? Is it biblically wise? Where is her heart? In her career or in her kids? Children do not emerge by accident. They are the fruit of careful cultivation. Make raising good children your clear-cut objective, the specific aim for which you are trusting God. Heaven help the home. The Christian mom is the cook, the teacher, the psychologist, the chauffeur, the friend, the boss, the listener, the encourager. And the Christian mother is all of these wrapped up in one. Did I say you were going to get a little better acquainted with John Engle James? Well, here he is again. Speech is the effect of imitation, not intuition. And as children so early and so insensibly learn to repeat sounds, so may they also learn to copy actions and habits. This applies to the mother in the fuller sense than it does to the father, of course. Just because she is more constantly with the children in the early stages of their existence, it is therefore of immense importance that everyone who sustains this relation should have a high idea of her own power. She should be deeply and duly impressed with the potency of her influence. Mary Pride writes, weeds can grow up anywhere, but precious fruit has to be tended with care. Like everything else in the Christian life, motherhood takes hard work, but the results are worth it. Unique privilege, long and varied intense labors, and now Roman numeral 3, the uncertain and often delayed rewards of motherhood. First of all, A, motherhood is not like a job in the marketplace. The sales clerk does his job, may not even be that other oriented towards the customers, but as long as he's working there, he's going to get that paycheck every other week. The accountant gets through tax season and looks back with a sense of satisfaction. Is it really possible that I met with that many people and helped that many people and made this much money helping people get their taxes? I did. The architect, the designer, comes to a finished blueprint and has a sense of satisfaction. Then in a matter of months or perhaps a matter of years, if it's a really tall building, there is that sense of satisfaction in the work. Wow, did I really design that thing? And it's standing still. The farmer plants weeds, and eventually he's going to come to September and October, and he's going to get a harvest and have a sense of satisfaction. But the relatively short-term gratification for a mother is more limited. I am not aware that moms get potty training awards. Like there is an annual company banquet. And now for the mother who's put up with the most difficulty and the most disappointments of having the pee-pee in the wrong place gets this award. There is no 10,000 diaper award with an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii with no kids. Secondly, B, motherhood is more like the gospel ministry. The Christian mother aims for her children to be good, productive citizens on earth. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature in favor both with the Lord and with men. And the Christian mom is not only concerned about getting her kids to heaven, she wants that, but she wants them to have favor with God and with men. Luke 2:52, concerning Jesus, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her other-oriented reward pays a dividend in the human realm. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. There is so much material in the book of Proverbs. Friends that you hang with, diligence by going to the aunt, the way that you speak, the kind of woman you ought to be, the kind of young man you need to be, the kind of young man you're looking for as a young woman. James again. Mothers then should be thoroughly acquainted with the work that is allotted to them. I speak not of the physical training of the children, that's not my particular department. Not primarily of their intellectual culture, but of their social, moral, and religious education. A mother's object and duty or the formation is the formation of character. She is not merely to communicate knowledge, but habits. She has a special department to cultivate the heart and to regulate the life. Her aim must be not only what her children are to know, but what they are to be and do. She is to look at them as the future members of society and heads of families of their own, but above all, as those moving toward eternity. There are times when it's not realized. And the book of Proverbs has a doctrine of a foolish son, a foolish child. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. The mother's paycheck is more on a 20-year time frame than an every other week time frame. The paycheck doesn't really come till that child has emerged as a responsible member of human society. And as we know, there can be some hiccups. There can be some fits and false starts along that way of getting this young guy, this young woman, as a profitable and honorable member of human society. Further, the Christian mother aims for her children to be fruitful citizens of heaven. She is aiming for heaven in her bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And surely Hannah has something more in mind than when she gives up little Samuel that he'll be able to collect the firewood and do whatever's necessary in connection with the temple and the sacrifices, she's surely got something higher and more noble and eternal in mind. A mother should look on her offspring with the idea that child has to live in two worlds and act a part in both. And it is my duty to begin his education for both human society and heavenly society, and to lay in infancy the foundation of his character and happiness for time and eternity too. What ought to be my qualifications and my diligence for such a task? Oh, what! Deep thoughtfulness, certainly, on the momentous nature of your charge. It is an awful thing to be a parent, especially a mother, and to have the training of men and women both for time and eternity. What would be your feelings of deep remorse if by any neglect of yours, if by a fall or an accident, the result of your carelessness, that the poor baby was injured in his spine or distorted in his limbs? Speaking to a mother. Oh, to see that young cripple injured for life in bodily comfort, ever presenting to you the sad memorials of your guilty neglect. I really shouldn't have left him out there playing on the roof by himself. Oh, to see that young cripple, yet what is this to the sadder spectacle of a deformed and crippled soul, a character distorted into crooked and frightful shapes, and to have the tormenting reflection that this was the result of your neglect. The poor child in the former case may have his compensation and all the sweet influences of religious submission and consolation, and the distressed mother can assuage the anguish of remorse by the thought that her neglect, though he's crippled, may have been used and overruled for good in a spiritual realm. But who can wonder that such a Rachel refuses to be comforted as she mourns over her lost child, one lost through her neglect? Once again, the Christian mother is like the minister of the gospel. Only eternity will reveal how well the minister or the mother's life was spent. James again, your business is to train mortals for earth and immortal beings for God, heaven, and eternity. If I have spent time with God, enjoyed time with my children, and attempted to live by God's values, the results of those actions don't show up like clean windows or a newly papered wall. But years from now, by God's grace, my time with God and my children will produce results far brighter than sparkling windows. The privilege, the intense labor, the often delayed rewards. And Roman numeral 4, the utter dependence in attaining the great goal of motherhood. The great goal of motherhood, this is A, is conversion. The Christian mother gets gratification in glorifying God and doing what is right. The older to teach the younger to love their husbands, to love their children, to be focused on the realm of the home. And the Christian mother gets a great deal of gratification in seeing her children as productive citizens here on earth, but her great goal is to have her sons and daughters as citizens of heaven. Her heart is breaking to get them, each and every one of them, to love and worship God from the heart, and that to go on into eternity. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 urges ministers of the gospel to reflect on their ministry and basically says, all right, guys, let's go over to the day of judgment. And the foundation of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's what we have to build on. And that's what was established in the first century. But now, how have you been adding on that foundation? What kind of builder are you, Paul is saying? If anyone builds on this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Some things, like wood, hay, and straw, burn very easily. And of course, the gold and the silver and the precious stone will endure the fire of the day of judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, obviously, Paul is talking here primarily of ministers of the gospel. But there is a relevance to moms when they are, in a smaller sense, in a very important sense, laboring to see Christ formed in her children. And this passage about ministers is relevant on Mother's Day because ministers and moms want the same thing: that child to believe. And similarly, mom and the minister are dependent on God to work and to do that which only God can do. There is watering, there's planting of the seed, but it is God that must give the increase. It is God that must cause conversion or the germination of the gospel seed. Secondly, B, the great goal of motherhood is God's to give. In John 3, to Nicodemus, Jesus says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the effects of it, but you can't control the wind and you cannot control the Spirit of God. John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of his or her mama, but of God. Your religion, if it be genuine, will teach you at once the greatness of your work and your own insufficiency to perform it effectively in your own strength. You see there to the parallel to the ministry? Paul looks at the work of making disciples of the nations, and he says, who is sufficient for this? And similarly, a mother can say the same thing. A mistake, either in your sentiments, your feelings, or your example, may be fatal to your children's eternal welfare. Cultivate then a trembling consciousness of your own insufficiency and cast yourselves by believing, constant, and fervent prayer on God. Be, in an eminent sense, praying mothers. Distrust yourselves, and by believing prayer, secure the aid of omnipotence. Now, some of you sitting here may be breaking your mother's heart because you know that she desires that you love God from the heart and that you begin to do the right things because you want to do the right things. I can't reach into your heart and flip a switch. And your mom can't reach into your heart and flip a switch of conversion. God must do it. God must touch that little seed of the gospel and cause it to germinate. James gives a little biographical sketch of Richard Cecil. It's one of the close friends, I believe, of John Newton. Richard Cecil of London. But when a young man had pursued a bold and determined career till sunk in sin, hardening himself and in infidelity, and instilling the same principle into others around him, there seemed no prospect for any change in him. His excellent mother, however, had performed her part and still remembered that it was good not only to pray always, but not to faint or desist on any account. At last, one night, he lay contemplating the case of his mother. And Cecil tells us in his own words, "I see two unquestionable facts. First, my mother is greatly afflicted in circumstances, body and mind, and yet I see that she cheerfully bears up under all by the support that she derives from constantly repairing to her closet and her Bible. Secondly, lying on bed, mom's got all this unhappy circumstance, but she's happy. Secondly, that I, who have given an unbounded freedom to my appetites and seek pleasure by every means, seldom or never find it. If there is such a secret in religion, why may not I find it as well as my mother?" Well, he did find it. He found God. Or rather, God found him. But the beginning of the process of his conversion, he says, "While I was living in sin, lying on my bed, thinking about my mama. She's happy, and yet she's got all of these afflictions. How can that be? And here I am, given to trying to find happiness in every way imaginable. And I seldom or never find it." Are you breaking your mother's heart? Look to your mother's example and hear those words that she likely has said to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we are very much aware that our society has urged women to break out of the home and to find their sense of satisfaction and significance as being the chief executive officer, to have the career, we find that your word tells us, it whispers in a mother's ear that there is a greater satisfaction in the raising of children, in the molding of character, in the shaping of this one and that one to be a citizen who is a profitable member of our society here on earth and a citizen of heaven, having owned his or her sin and fled to your Son, Jesus Christ, for righteousness. Father, we pray that you would take the things that we've considered today and make them to be an encouragement to our moms. We pray that you would give them the grace to persevere. We pray that even the turning of that phrase, she smiles at the future, she rejoices at time to come, and when they don't feel like it, we pray that this little phrase would turn in the mind and the heart, and that they would get their answer by looking to you and knowing that you sit on your throne and knowing that you do all things well and knowing that you cause all things to work together for good. Give these moms hope as they look at the future. And for those who sit here this morning deeply pained at a son or a daughter in the far country, we pray, Lord, that it would become apparent that the last chapter has not yet been written. And we pray, Lord, for grace and mercy to come as it came to Richard Cecil lying on his bed in the midst of a life of sin. We pray that you would come and speak to our children, those of our children represented here. And we pray, Lord, that in a faraway place that you would plant seeds and thoughts in the mind. And if it be a reflection on a mother, even as Richard Cecil's was, use it, Lord. Use it for good. Make it to be a barb in the conscience and lead them to answers that are found in Jesus Christ. We pray it in his matchless name. Amen. Let's conclude by